Our passage in John's Gospel this morning points us in the direction of the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ on the cross, where Jesus dies for our sins. And we need to think about how we approach and interpret the verses that we're going to look at this morning, because there are several indications in the passage that we have read this morning to show us that we are to look beneath the surface, because there are underlying and deeper meanings. We're given that indication by the author, John himself, because in John 11 verse 50, we have that cynical statement, that political statement made by Caiaphas, the high priest. Caiaphas said, "It is expedient, it's necessary for us that one man should die for the people and not that the whole nation should perish." But then in verses 51 and 52, John tells us that this has a deeper meaning, something more important even than Caiaphas, the one who said those words, understood. Now, Caiaphas did not say this on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. So Caiaphas was thinking politically, but John tells us Caiaphas's words had a deeper spiritual meaning. Caiaphas was making a naked appeal to the self-interest of the chief priests and the Pharisees. He was appealing to their love of themselves. Caiaphas knew that they wanted to hold on to their privileges, their rank, their status, their economic benefit. So he framed his argument in those terms. He was saying to them, "Think what's best for you." And they do think what's best for them. And they think it would be best for them if they could do away with Jesus of Nazareth. It would not be best for the blind, or the deaf, or the lepers, or the hungry, or the bereaved. But it would be best for them. They loved themselves. They loved their status. And they hated anything that posed a threat. And Jesus posed a threat, a dangerous threat. So although they were religious leaders, they loved themselves more than the glory of God. And there's a challenge that unlocks one of the mysteries of human life, that human beings left to themselves not only behave in ways that displease God, but love those ways. The reason we will not surrender to God is because of a fallen human sinful nature, which means that naturally we love ourselves. And we do not want to give up self-will. We love our sins, do not want to forsake them. We don't want our lives overturned by the message of the Bible. So instead of turning to God, we love ourselves. Now, the Bible is always describing unbelieving men and women in those terms. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Or even as the last chapter of the Bible describes, those who love and practice a lie. So love is a powerful force, but when it's placed in the service of self, it blinds our eyes. It deafens our ears to the good news of the gospel in Jesus Christ. So Bible-believing Christians take with full seriousness this description of the human condition, the unbelieving mind. We honour men and women as made in the image of God. We take seriously the pain and sorrow that human beings suffer in this world. But we understand the Bible speaks of human beings as rebels against God. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Lovers of falsehood instead of lovers of the truth. So John himself tells us that beyond what Caiaphas said, there was an underlying meaning which was deeper. Then secondly, the Lord Jesus Christ also tells us in his actions that there is something more than what we can see with the outward eye here. In verse 42, we read, Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. His words were meant to instruct those around that yes, Jesus performed a miracle raising Lazarus from the dead, but that meaning points to who Jesus is and what he'd come to do in his mission in coming into this world. Throughout the Gospel of John, John is repeatedly saying that the miracles are signs. They point to Jesus. They point to who he is and what he'd come into this world to do. So this great miracle that Jesus performed, it was a sign, Lazarus being raised from the dead. Not just a historical account of real events, but a sign that points to something deeper and more spiritual as to who Jesus really is. So we have an account of what happened to Lazarus. But that account tells us about the challenges we face, the physical, the spiritual, the eternal. And these verses also point us to Jesus Christ, as to who he is, as our only hope in life and death. So what we're going to look at this morning, these verses present a problem, a solution, and the cost. That's what I want to go this morning with you. The problem, the solution, the cost. And the first is the problem then, and the problem is that death appeared to reign. Lazarus is dead. He's been dead for 4 days. His body has started to decompose. Death has taken Lazarus from his sisters, from his friends, and death appears to reign. And of course that problem faces each one of us this morning as well. Ernest Becker has written a book with this title, The Denial of Death. And his book is saying that most people manage to cope with the brutal reality of death by, in different ways, denying the reality of death. We live as if it was not true. We live as if worldly pursuits can gain us immortality. When danger lurks, we think death may occur to someone else, but not to us. We're very good at living in denial. But the current turmoil, the wars in different parts of the world, in Ukraine, in Burma, in Sudan, make it increasingly difficult to deny the reality of death. We hear about it in virtually every news bulletin. We are confronted as individuals and as a country with this hard reality then. Death is real. Death appears to reign. And along with that, the spectre of physical death brings out the reality of spiritual death. People do not love God, but instead look out for themselves instead of their neighbours. We are more concerned with our own comfort than with the protection of brothers and sisters in Christ in other parts of the world. So this effect of the reality of death, we see it around us as people try to find a scapegoat for the problems we find. A racial group, a religious group, a political group. But we see it in our own hearts too. This problem that we face. And in quiet moments, when we're blocked off from the distractions of life, we notice this reality. We become irritated by those who call us or who don't call us. We're confronted with the uncomfortable reality. We are not the kind of people that we want to be. We do not do the good we want. We do not love as we want. We know something is wrong. And the core of that problem, says the Bible, is a broken relationship with God, naturally estranged from God. Death appears to reign. And to that problem then, that reality, the Bible points us to the fact that that trajectory leads to eternal death, outer darkness. Spiritual death leads to eternal death. And each one of us is confronted then by that problem. I don't know which one appears to be most relevant to you this morning. Physical, spiritual, eternal death. Lazarus was a historical figure, a real man. Mary and Martha saw his dead body. They prepared it for burial. They placed it in the tomb. And then 4 days later, that body had begun to decompose. There was something real, something personal about it to them. Something real and personal about a funeral service that reminds us that physical death is a real thing. But spiritual death is also real. And eternal death. Eternity apart from God, except God's righteous anger. That threat of eternal death should be a sobering reality to all of us. So when we look at our own lives, when we look at our society, as we look at the world around us, death appears to reign. That's the problem that this account of Lazarus challenges us with. The problem. But then secondly, the solution. What's the solution that we're given in John chapter 11? The solution we are given is that though death appeared to reign, Jesus Christ defeats death. In fact, Jesus Christ not only defeats death, he offers new life. And we see this with Lazarus in our text. Jesus comes to the tomb of Lazarus ready to fight, to take on death. The opponent before Jesus as he comes to the tomb is death, and Jesus comes ready to fight. And the weapon Jesus uses standing before death is the sword of his word. He speaks to Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. And the dead man rises. And the dead man comes out, still covered in grave clothes and his face covered with a cloth. The Lord Jesus, by the power of his word, defeats death, restores Lazarus to life. Now, as amazing as that miracle was, it was a sign. It was not the fullness yet. It was a resuscitation. Lazarus was brought back to life, but Lazarus would die again. It was not a resurrection. A resurrection is where someone is brought back to life, never to die again. So this sign pointed to something greater. It pointed to the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. John, at the beginning of this gospel, tells us that through Jesus Christ, the Word, all things were made. The Lord Jesus Christ made this world. It's now been marred by sin and rebellion. But the Lord Jesus Christ has come on a mission to defeat death and to make all things new. And in the raising of Lazarus from the dead, we get a sign, we get an indication, we get a foretaste of that. Jesus God gives a sign to all his people, all who trust in him, that death is not the final word. That death will not reign over the mortal bodies of believers. On the last day, Jesus promises he will put an end to death forever. Jesus will raise those who trust in him, body and soul, bring us back to life in resurrection bodies. That is why Christians should not fear death. It's not because the body is bad and it's good for us to be rid of the body. It's not because the physical world is a barrier and it's good for us to get out of the physical world. Christians do not fear death because death is temporary. Jesus is stronger than death. And he defeats it for all who trust in him. So Jesus defeats physical death, but he also defeats spiritual death. Because what we see in the account of Lazarus is that Jesus offers new life in our hearts now. Spiritual life, new life, forgiveness of sins, a relationship with God, our Maker, power to overcome this dominant power of sin in our lives, a new life in Christ where we grow in love for him and we are remade in the image of God. Jesus calls us, as he called Lazarus, to come out of the tomb, out of spiritual death. Jesus calls in the gospel this morning that you would come to him and find new life in Jesus Christ. Physical, spiritual, and eternal life. not just eternal existence, but eternal life. A right relationship with God for eternity. A life of joy, peace, love, and acceptance. So if eternal death is eternity under the wrath of God, then eternal life is life in its fullness, in the joyous presence of God. So Jesus offers life. He tells us as much in the Gospel, and John tells us in verses 51 and 52, Caiaphas promised that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Those who have been divided, those who have been scattered, those who have been torn apart. A new community, a new people. In other words, Jesus came to establish the church. Death appears to reign in so many ways, but Jesus offers physical life in the place of physical death, spiritual life in the place of spiritual death, and eternal life in the place of eternal death. That's the good news at the heart of this passage in John's Gospel. It's the good news of the Gospel. So the problem, death appeared to reign. The solution, Jesus has conquered death. But we've read right through the chapter and to the end of the chapter, because another element is added, the defeat of death. This good news comes at a cost. And it's only when we see the cost in all its fullness that the Gospel picture comes fully into focus. Though death appeared to reign, Christ defeated death. He called Lazarus out of the tomb. But the way he did it was by willingly dying the death that we deserve to die. That's why John includes verses 45 to 57 and why they are so important. The Lord Jesus Christ's work of defeating death, raising Lazarus to new life, giving him new life, would set in motion the events that would lead to the death of Jesus on the cross. And by doing this saving work, then, Jesus alarmed the Pharisees. He alarmed the chief priests. They saw his power and the potential for the revolution that he would cause. So they determined they must put him to death. And they made that decision together. We read about it in verse 53. Then from that day on, they, the chief priests and the Pharisees, they plotted to put Jesus to death. And that began to affect what Jesus was able to do. Therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples. And the orders are given that if it's going to be possible to do it, arrest Jesus. Now, both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it, that they might seize him. So by raising Lazarus from the dead, Jesus committed himself to facing death. Now, that was not a surprise to the Lord Jesus Christ then, what the Pharisees and chief priests plotted. Jesus knew that that would happen from the start. His disciples saw it. They urged Jesus not to go to Jerusalem because they feared that that would put Jesus in danger. Thomas was convinced it would lead Jesus to his death. And Thomas was right. But the Lord Jesus Christ already knew all about it. Which means that when Jesus went out to raise Lazarus from the dead, he knew what it would cost him. He made a decision. He would willingly receive death to raise Lazarus from the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ promised to make that exchange. Life for death, but for him it would mean his death. And that exchange is something that affects every one of us here this morning. That willingly Jesus Christ received in himself the death that we deserved at the cross. And in the Gospel then, when we ask, why was the cost necessary? Why did Jesus have to go to the cross? Couldn't he have just decided to forgive sin and just repair what we've done without the cross? And the answer is, the cross was absolutely necessary. A cost had to be paid. God's perfect justice demanded it. And that can sound somewhat abstract and theoretical. But we've all experienced the same thing in very practical ways. Think about it like this. When something is broken, there's something that has to have a cost to either repair or restore or replace it. Imagine I come to your house, and while I'm there, I accidentally knock over your lamp and I break it. Well, you could just leave it. Your living room would be dark. But let's say you want to restore the light to the room. There are two ways you can do that. One is I pay for a new lamp. I pay the cost of restoring light to your living room by replacing the lamp. But what if I can't afford to replace the lamp? Well, you could choose to forgive me and you could pay for a new lamp yourself. So either I could pay the cost to replace the lamp, or you could pay the cost to replace the lamp. But either way, there is a cost. Someone has to pay. When something is broken, there is a cost. When sin is committed, there is a cost, which is particularly true for God, because God is perfectly just and holy. For God to forgive and restore, for us to have new life, there is a cost. And in some senses, then, the cost reveals to us the reality of the cross. The cross is where God took to himself to pay the cost, to pay the price for our sins and make restoration possible. So to defeat sin in our lives and death, in order to restore us and give us forgiveness and new life, Jesus willingly received the death that we deserve to die. That's true of physical death. The Lord Jesus Christ at the cross willingly received physical death to himself, that he might raise our bodies at the last day. It's true of spiritual death. The Lord Jesus Christ willingly took the punishment we deserved for our sins to himself, that we might be forgiven. And it's true of eternal death. Jesus took to himself the eternal separation from God when he cried out on the cross that he was abandoned. Why have you forsaken me? He cried out to God. He cried out because he took our place as a human being, but he took the eternal weight of our sins to himself as the Son of God. Jesus Christ on the cross paid the ultimate cost. Physical death, spiritual death, eternal death. So though death appeared to reign, Jesus Christ has defeated death, and he did it willingly. He took to himself the death we deserved, which is why by believing on him we need not fear. Physical death appears to appears to reign in this world. Our sins and our weakness loom before us in our lives. But Jesus Christ has conquered death, has purchased salvation. And eternity stretches out before each one of us. Where will you spend eternity? Christ has promised an eternity in the presence of God, in the fullness of joy for those who place their trust in him. So when you visit a hospital, when you see a funeral cortege, a procession, death appears to reign. And you know, this is not the way it's supposed to be. But it's also Jesus Christ, a pointer of the fact that he has defeated death, physical death, spiritual death, eternal death, and that death one day will be banished from this world. That future victory in Jesus Christ, here in the raising of Lazarus from the dead, that future victory intrudes into the present. When you have that resurrection hope in you, it intrudes into your life. You have an awareness, a hope, a confidence of resurrection, of new life in Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins, and an eternity in the presence of God. And the cost? Jesus Christ has paid the cost with his own blood at the cross. So for the people of God this morning, there is a great victory. A great victory. Life for death. The cost, the price is paid. Hallelujah. We thank God. Jesus Christ gives us the victory again and again. So let's pray together. Lord, we praise you this morning for that victory Jesus Christ has accomplished for all who put their trust in him. Life for death. We thank you for the glorious resurrection hope of the people of God. We thank you, Lord, that we once, though dead in trespasses and sins, have new life now in Jesus Christ, been raised with him to new life, life that shall never end. And we thank you that that eternal reality intrudes into our hearts this morning through the gospel, that we shall live and reign with him forever. For Jesus Christ shall return to this world in glory, and there'll be a new heavens and a new earth in which all the people of God shall rejoice in the presence of God with everlasting joy upon their heads. And so we come with thanksgiving in our hearts. Receive our praise. By the gospel, speak to all who have never experienced this reality of life for death, that even today, by faith in Jesus Christ, that may become a real experience to every one of us. All who are here, all who hear this message over YouTube, and as the gospel is preached all over the world this morning, Lord, establish your kingdom. Bring many out of death to life in Christ. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Our last hymn is number 281, 281. Thine be the glory, risen conquering Son. Endless is the victory thou, O death, hast won. We'll stand to sing 281 as our closing hymn. pray. Lord, we render to the risen Christ, the glorious Saviour, all honour and thanksgiving, power and glory. And we pray now that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit will rest and remain with each one of us and all God's people, today and forevermore, world without end. Amen.